you wouldn't put play money into the offering plate at church. That would be absurd and absolutely useless. But consider this, even an offering of real money can be just as worthless, something God despises, as John MacArthur will show you next on Grace to You. The more you give to the Lord, the more you get back. Now, some take that as a biblical principle, as though it was some kind of financial advice. Give to God and He's obligated to make you wealthy. Well, the fact is, you are promised God's blessings when you give. But that hinges on an extremely important factor, your motive. And John MacArthur examines this issue of giving without hypocrisy as a part of his current series called Living Real, continuing today on Grace to You. Now, the study comes from Christ's Sermon on the Mount, which nails down the fundamentals and so many practical outworkings of the Christian life. So, if your Bible is handy, turn to Matthew chapter 6, as John MacArthur shows you how to make sure that you're living real.
Take your Bible, if you will, and look with me at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. A marvelous, exciting, and thrilling portion of Scripture. One literally replete with spiritual truth, one setting a standard that is so high that none of us can attain it, and yet all of us must and are able to in the confident assurance of the present power of Jesus Christ. What the flesh cannot do, God's Spirit in us can do. And so what we offer you today as we again look at the Scripture, and one particular emphasis that our Lord makes is not some human approach, not some resolution, not some grit your teeth and try to do it, but what we offer to you is a divine standard that in terms of human ability is unattainable. But by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ, in the indwelling life of Christ, in His blessed Holy Spirit, becomes within the grasp of every believer. Jesus came into the world, and particularly in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, He set a standard that was unheard of to the people of His day. They had a religion. They thought it was biblical. It was at least sophisticated and certainly complex, but it was substandard. It didn't make it. Their theology was inadequate. That was clear from chapter 5. Their attitude toward mundane things is inadequate. That's clear from chapter 6, verses 19 and following. And their attitude toward their religious activity was inadequate. That's clear from chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, and that's where we are. Jesus comes to the Pharisees and the scribes and those who adhered to the system of traditional religion passed down by the rabbis and says, in effect, you have emasculated the divine standard, you have torn it down, and you have reconstituted a standard you can keep that is nothing but human. And so I am not come to destroy the law and the prophets, I am come to reaffirm them. I am not come to set aside one thing of God's law. I am come to reassert it. I am come to reestablish that which has always been established in God's mind. And so He said, your theology is inadequate. You've got the wrong doctrine about hate, anger, murder, divorce, swearing, telling lies, taking oaths. You've even got the wrong theology of love. And He reestablished what God's view was. Later on, as I said in chapter 6, verse 19, He tells them they have the wrong approach toward the things of this life. They shouldn't be anxious for what they eat or drink or wear. They have the wrong approach to theology and the wrong approach to things. But here in the middle section, verses 1 to 18, He tells them they have the wrong approach to worship. He says, the problem is your worship is phony. It's hypocritical. Look at verse 1. Take heed or beware that you do not your alms, or really the text says your righteousness, dikaiosune, your deeds of righteousness, your righteous acts before men to be seen by them. Stop right there. He says the problem with your religion is it's a show. And the word seen is theaomai, from which we get theatrical. And then in verse 2, He calls them hypocrites, and that's hypocrites. And you know what that means? An actor on a stage. You're nothing but an actor on a stage, doing what you do for the applause of the people who watch. Your religion is just as bad as your theology. And he picks out three elements of their religion to attack. One is their giving, two is their praying, and three is their fasting. Their giving is the element of religion that deals with others. Their praying is the element of religion that deals with God. Their fasting is the element of religion that deals with themselves and the mortification of their flesh. So he really sums up the whole area of religious responsibility. Whatever it is that I am in my worship, it should be coming from the depths of a pure heart, not hypocrisy. Your giving is phony, your praying is phony, and your fasting is phony. And so he really unmasks hypocrisy. What he's trying to do, you see, through all the Sermon on the Mount is to drive them to the realization that they're inadequate, they can't help themselves, they've missed the boat, they desperately need a Savior, and of course he will then offer himself to them. That's the same message he has for you. In dealing with this, the first element that he talks about is giving. Giving. And you will notice that he says in verse 1, "Take heed or beware that you do not your righteous deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," that has to do with giving, we'll see in a moment, "do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee." In other words, he says, now when it comes to your giving, it's hypocritical, but it ought not to be so. So he tells them what's the problem, and then he offers them the solution. Now, when you get into the area of giving, folks, you really open up, at least in our day, a real can of worms. I don't know if there's ever been, in fact, I'm sure there hasn't, a time in the history of the church when there's been a greater bombardment for our money from quote-unquote Christian causes than there is today. With all of the capacity of mail and direct mail and all of the capacities for producing products and with all of the airwaves of radio and television and media, it is so hard for us to avoid being literally drowned in a sea of needs from many well-meaning Christian organizations. And just knowing how to give is very difficult, very difficult. But we do know in the Bible there are two kinds of giving, basically, two ways that giving is to go. In terms of Christian giving, one is systematic, structured, regular giving to the church. We know the Bible teaches that. 1 Corinthians 16 tells us that we are the first day of the week to lay by in store as God has prospered us. Not just now and then or periodically or semi-annually or whatever when you think about it, but we are every week to face the reality of the stewardship of money. And I believe that's why God wants us to do it every week, so that every week we again take stock of the level of stewardship as it relates to our funds. So 1 Corinthians 16 says, on the first day of the week you lay by in store. That is systematic, structured, as you purpose in your heart. But there's a second kind of giving. It's giving to the poor and needy. That's unstructured, unspecified, and spontaneous. And it is over and above the giving to the church. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, you have that kind of giving where the needy person crosses your path and you are to reach out your heart to that individual. Now, beyond those two things, the Bible knows nothing about giving to the church and to the needy. Those are the perspectives Scripture gives us. Now, I have to admit, I'm going to preach to you about giving. Usually people like to know when the preacher's going to preach on giving so they can go visit Aunt Martha or play golf or leave town or do something else. But I hope you don't have that view. I really think that giving has been an unpopular subject because it's been abused, number one, and number two, because people have the wrong understanding of what it's all about. You see, you have to begin with this. God doesn't need your money, all right? Doesn't need it. Gets along fine without it. In fact, you realize that God got along throughout all eternity before he ever made you without your money? That's right. Now, the thing you must realize is that you need to give it. That's all. Paul said essentially that to the Philippians when he said, "I thank you for your offering. I didn't need it, but you needed to give it. Because when you gave it, you put yourself within the framework of God's blessing." You see, giving is all about getting. Giving is all about being blessed. God says, release it that I may multiply it to your account. It's the blessing that is the issue. There's a cycle of blessedness. And maybe I could illustrate it with a couple of scriptures. First, and there are many, but first would be Proverbs 11, verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, there's a principle. The more you give, the more you get. You water, you get watered. The next verse, he applies it to withholding grain. If a farmer withholds the grain and never sows the grain in the ground or never sells the grain to get the money to buy the seed to plant again, he'll starve to death. There is a cycle, right? You grow the grain, you sell the grain, you get money. With the money, you buy seed. You plant the seed, you grow the grain. You sell the grain, you get the money, you buy the seed, you plant, and then around and around and around. And the whole thing depends upon your faithfulness to sow the seed. As you scatter all your resources, do you realize a farmer takes everything he has and throws it in the dirt and operates on faith that God will give him a return? God gives him a return, and that's the cycle. That's the illustration. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Then backing up to verse 24 is the point. There is he that scatters and increases, and he that withholds more than is fitting, and it leads to poverty. In other words, as you give, God blesses. And when God blesses you out of your giving, out of his blessing, you give again. You see? I give, God blesses. Out of the blessing, I give again. And the cycle of blessing goes like that. Now, if you step out of that circle or cycle of blessing and don't give, you don't give, there's nothing for which God to bless, there's no return, and it just keeps tending to poverty. Pretty soon, you're out of resources. The principle in all giving is not, and I'm not just talking about monetary things, but the whole of spiritual blessedness. The principle of giving is this: you need to give because it puts you in a circle of blessing. And what you give, God blesses, and when he returns the blessing, out of the blessing he returns, you give again. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10, we read, "And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks with the Lord thy God, with the tribute of a free will offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee." Now here you're picking up the cycle. The Lord thy God has blessed thee, so out of his blessing you give. And as you give, he in turn will bless. Verse 17, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee." And so there is the cycle. You give, God blesses. Out of his blessing you give again. There's only one way to live, people, God says, and that's to give, because you put yourself in the flow of God's blessing. Now, the New Testament expands this simple basic principle by giving us some very simple categorical statements relative to giving. And I'm going to run them by you quick because we've studied them before. And then I want to move to our text. But let me give you just eight simple principles to remember in your giving. Eight simple principles that'll help you to give in a non-hypocritical way. Eight principles. Number one, giving is investing with God. All right? Giving is investing with God, and that's what I've been saying. It puts you in the cycle of blessing. Now, how many of you, you've all done this, I've done, you go to the market, right? And you're going to buy some, crackers, Triscuits or whatever those things are, or Cheez-Its or whatever, those boxes of crackers, or even cereal. And you want to, know you got a full box, so you feel a box, and it's okay. And then you throw it in your cart, and in the bag, and across the deal, and you get it in the bag, in the back of the station wagon, and the back shocks aren't good, and there's eight kids bouncing around, and by the time you get home, you got this much crackers in the bottom, because it's all settled, right? And you open the box, and where are the crackers? Way down in the bottom. Because as soon as you shake the thing, you realize what you've got. But that isn't how God is. Luke 6:38 tells us, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over." When God gives, you can shake his box and it's still running over. You don't ever get cheated when you give to God. You see, returns the blessing multiplied. And with whatever measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. So whatever you invest with God, that's what you get a return on. Giving is investing with God. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. God does not need your money, but you need to invest with Him to get into the flow of His blessedness. You want a rich life? That's the way to do it. And we can, there are many who do this, and you can just give testimony after testimony. Sometimes, you know, you feel kind of guilty because God pours out such blessing, but it's out of that that you again invest with Him. Secondly, giving is investing with God, and secondly, giving is to be sacrificial. If there isn't a sacrifice involved, it's questioned whether you're even giving at all, unless there's some sacrifice. David said, I will not give God that which costs me nothing. I will not give God that which costs me nothing. That would say nothing to Him. You don't say, God, here, I don't need this. That isn't any great act of love. It's when you give God that which you do feel you need that you've made a sacrifice. There's a third principle. Giving is not related to how much you have. People say, if I had more, I'd give more. I'm waiting till my ship comes in. Then the Lord will hear from me. Your ship won't make any difference. In fact, you'll probably get on your ship and sail away and indulge yourself like you've always done. You know, Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much, and he that is unjust in little will be unjust in much. It isn't going to change your character to have more. You know, you must learn when you have a little. That's one of the things we try to teach our children. That's one of the things I learned as a child. When I was a very little child, I remember everything I got, my dad would say to me, now, Johnny, you want to give some of that to the Lord. And you figure out how much you want to give to the Lord, and you take that and give it to the Lord. And that was drummed into my head from the time I was a little child. And we've taught our children the same thing, that whatever you receive from whatever source it is, you think in your own heart what you'd like to give the Lord. Because if they don't learn now when they have little to be faithful over little, they'll never learn it when they have much. In fact, I remember one night going with my dad. It was my birthday. And he had to go preach, and he had given me a $5 bill for my birthday. We didn't have much in those days, and that was a lot. And I was going to get to buy a baseball glove and a baseball with it, which is all I ever used money for, you know, stuff like that. And boy, I had that little $5 bill tucked in my little pocket, and I was going off with my dad to his meeting. And I'd sit down there, and I wanted to be a support to my dad, even when I was a little kid. In fact, if nobody came forward, sometimes I'd go forward just to get the thing rolling, you know. But I was sitting down there, and he was preaching away, and after his sermon, they took the offering, and you know, they made such an appeal for the offering that I just took out my little $5 and put it in the offering. And so we were riding home, and I got over. I always sat next to my dad after his meetings because lots of times he preached on the devil, and I was scared, you know. So we were going home, and I said, Dad, and he said, what? I said, I don't have that $5 anymore. He said, what? Johnny, if you lost that $5, he went into his, you know, typical lecture, which precipitated a spanking, you know. And I said, no, I didn't lose it, Dad. He said, what did you do with that? I said, well, I put it in the offering. And he was trapped. He couldn't say anything. But you know, I was so grateful because my parents taught me when I was a little child that I had a responsibility to God, and they taught me to be faithful over little. And that's where you begin to learn those things, isn't it? Giving is not a matter of how much you have. It's a matter of where your heart is and what your commitment is. And so we learn then that the New Testament teaches that giving is investing with God. Giving is to be sacrificial. It's not related to what we have. Fourthly, it correlates with spiritual riches. In other words, if you're not faithful in what you do with money, God's not about to give you the true riches, it says in Luke 16, 11, and 12. If you're not faithful over money, the unrighteous mammon, then who is going to give you the true riches? What are true riches? Souls, people, ministry. And God is not about to give a strategic ministry to somebody who can't handle money. There are many men who never made it through seminary because they couldn't handle money. The Lord didn't want them in His ministry. There are many people who have dropped out of the ministry because of their inability to deal properly with money, and God wasn't about to give them souls. There are some men who've stayed in the ministry, but their ministry has been small and insignificant because God would never commit to them the eternal soul of a person when they couldn't take care of the temporal characteristics of money. So your spiritual effectiveness, the dimensions of your spiritual influence will have a lot to do with how you handle your money. Fifth, giving is to be personally determined. Personally determined. As every man purposes in his heart, 2 Corinthians 9 says, so let him give, verse 7. Whatever you purpose in your heart to give, that's between you and God. The Macedonians gave abundantly out of their deep poverty. The Philippians gave because they chose to give out of their heart of love. It is to be a spontaneous act of the heart. There's not any prescription. It's personally determined. Sixth, we are to give in response to need. We are to be sensitive and listen to needs. In Acts 4 and Acts 5, the early church shared its resources because there were people who had a need. Paul went all through Asia Minor collecting money from the Gentile churches to give to the saints at Jerusalem because there was a need. Seventh, giving demonstrates love, not law. You're not under any law to give. There's no New Testament law to give in the sense of an amount or a fixed sum. We're not giving to please some legal system. It is an act of love that we give. That's why it's to be cheerful, not grudging, and not of necessity. It's not a law. It's an act of love. Now listen, those are simple principles. Invest with God. Make it sacrificial. Remember, it's not a matter of how much you have. Another principle, God will give you the real riches when He sees how you handle money. It is to be personally determined. It is to be in response to need. It is to demonstrate love, not law. And I might sum it up with number 8 by saying all of these things tell us that our giving is to be generous. 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 And the generosity with which you give will be determined by all of these other factors. How much do you want to invest with God? How much are you willing to sacrifice for Him who sacrificed all for you? How much of the spiritual riches do you really want to be worthy of? How much of the need do you want to meet? How much love are you trying to demonstrate? So the point is this, people, and I'm hitting it from other ways. God is not saying, give because I need your money. He's saying, give because it's a spiritual exercise that brings into your life the true blessing of God. Now, those principles cover our giving to the church and our giving to the needy. But let's go to the giving to the needy because that's the text we're studying. The Old Testament made it abundantly clear that the people of God were to give to the poor. In fact, in Leviticus 25:35, it tells people to give to the poor, whether they're a sojourner or whether they're somebody who belongs in the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it says, if you come across a poor person, make sure you meet his needs. If he needs a place to stay, give him your house. Make sure his supply of food is met. Make sure all of the necessities of his life are cared for, because that is how people are to act when they name the name of God. You can read it in Psalm 41:1. You can read it in Proverbs 19, Proverbs 21, Proverbs 29, again and again and again. It says when you give to the poor, you give to the Lord. Why? Because all giving is stepping into the cycle of blessing. All giving is investing with God, you see. And part of our giving is to be directed to those who cross our path who are in deep need. Deep need. And so the Lord approaches this matter of giving. Because obviously the scribes and the Pharisees and the people following them were not living according to these kinds of principles. They weren't giving to get into the cycle of God's blessing. They weren't giving selflessly. They weren't giving magnanimously out of a pure heart. They were giving to put on a show of piousity. And so the Lord directs His thoughts at them.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. Along with ministering on radio, John also serves as president of the Master's College and Seminary. His lesson today showed you how to avoid hypocrisy and live a life of genuine faithfulness. This lesson, a part of the current study titled Living Real. John, I imagine that a lot of people struggle to be generous because their finances are tight. But I know that you'd say that a lot of the time, the reason that someone doesn't give has little to do with the size of his bank account.
I think, Carl, there are people who don't have enough money to give. I think there are people who are in distress. I have to believe that because Scripture says we are to relieve the orphan and the widow. The Apostle John wrote, if you see your brother in need and you don't meet his need, how are we to believe that the love of God dwells in you? There are people in need. There are people struggling to just put food on the table. They don't have enough to give. But the truth of the matter is, there are many, many more people who don't give for all the wrong reasons. Bad stewardship, wasteful spending, self-indulgence. The book of Proverbs talks about failure to plan, saving, lots of reasons why people don't give. And sometimes people don't give because they're afraid. They kind of hoard money against a troublesome future. How you handle money says a whole lot about your trust in God, says a whole lot about the order in your life. And it says a lot about where you're putting the emphasis of your life. Where you spend your money is where your heart is, Jesus said. I want to send you a free message. If this is a struggle for you, call Jesus Worry and You. Yeah, Jesus Worry and You. How to be delivered from worry, including worry about your money. We'll send the free CD to anyone who asks. Let us know if you'd like one today.
A friend, if you wrestle with fear and worry, whether you're anxious about your finances or another area of life, this CD can help. To get your free copy of Jesus, Worry, and You, contact us today. Mail your request to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also let us know you'd like a free copy of that CD, again, titled Jesus, Worry, and You, when you call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. Again, request your free copy, Jesus, Worry, and You. Send a letter to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. Now, while you're online, that again is gty.org, make sure you take advantage of the thousands of free resources available. For example, you can read helpful articles from John MacArthur and the staff on the Grace to You blog, or you can watch videos from John's various television and conference appearances, or download any message from John's sermon archive. Now, that's more than 3,000 sermons free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. All that and more is free at gty.org. For John MacArthur, our managing broadcaster Corey Williams, and the entire staff, I'm your host Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. Please invite a friend to join us right here tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. They say the best way to recognize fake money is to study the genuine bill. But how can you spot spiritual counterfeits? Find out what to look for on tomorrow's Grace to You.